The Demands of Salvation, number 77 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 through 35. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 8th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word as we seek to live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's happening across the board in our culture. Whether you're talking about the church or community organizations, service clubs, volunteer organizations, a lowering of the standards, a dropping of the requirements. Dedication, commitment, sense of duty, those are becoming relics of a bygone day. How many of you are old enough to remember book clubs and record clubs? Remember? You sign up and they send you a book each month and you can either keep the book and pay for it or send it back. Same with the record. Those went away. You know why they went away? Because people said, well, I'm not doing that. You can't make me do that. There was a time when almost everybody belonged to some kind of community service club. And now there's just a few left, and the ones that are left are hanging on by a thread, and they're wondering, who's going to turn the lights off when the last one of us dies? I can remember when you couldn't join Sunday school unless you attended 3 weeks in a row. Now, if you even look like you might possibly be interested sometime in the future, we'll sign you up. And don't worry, because nothing will be expected of you. Lowering standards. Lowering expectation and commitment. When I was in college, we used to joke about light church. Light church, home of the 3% tithe. Only two commandments, your choice. It's everything you want in a church and less. It's not funny anymore. It's not funny anymore because that could be the mission statement of some churches. Worse yet, it seems reflective of the gospel declared by many of those churches. A gospel that promises the world but makes little or no demands on your life. We stop talking about conversion, and we started talking about decisions. We stopped talking about the demands of a holy life, and we started talking about our freedom in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not bemoaning the fact that we are not the church we used to be in the 1950s, back in the Baptist heyday. I'm not upset that church isn't what it used to be, because to be very honest with you, some things needed to change. What I'm concerned about is that we have abandoned biblical standards. What concerns me is that we have left the biblical message. We have forgotten that a biblical faith is a demanding faith. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 32. We'll begin at verse 25 and go down through verse 35. Remember, Moses has been up on the mountain with God. He's been up there 40 days and 40 nights. He's been involved in this spiritual high for over a month. And then God tells him at the end of that time, Moses, there's sin down in the camp. And immediately Moses, as the representative of the people, began to plead with God, be merciful. Have compassion on these people. Spare these people. And as Moses and Joshua made their way down the mountain. They heard the sound of singing coming from the camp. And Joshua said, "It's the sound of war." And Moses said, "No, it's not the sound of war. It's not the sound of victory. It's not the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing I hear." It was not a good sign. Something was wrong. Something was terribly wrong. And as Moses got sight of what was going on in the camp, he was carrying the tablets of stone that were the work of God, God's own hand. And when Moses saw what was going on, he burned hot with anger and he threw the tablets on the ground, shattering them. And then he took the golden calf that they were dancing around and he pulverized it, burned it, took the ashes and scattered them on the water, and then made the people to drink. He burned with a holy anger. He then confronted Aaron, his own brother, about his failure to lead the people properly. He was the spiritual leader of the people of God, and he had shirked his responsibility. So I want you to think about what's happened. Sin has been acknowledged. Sin has been confronted. Sin has been dealt with, but it wasn't enough. The end of chapter 32 is disturbing, and yet at the same time, it's encouraging. Look with me, Exodus 32, beginning at verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each one of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. Then Moses said, 'Today you've been ordained to the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son, of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.' The next day Moses said to the people, 'You sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can atone for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive them their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.' Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf the one that Aaron had made." A biblical faith is a demanding faith. As we work our way through the passage, what I want us to understand is, in a culture soft on sin and satisfied with shallow commitment, we must be faithful to proclaim the demands of a biblical salvation. Our message is at odds with the culture. We live in a culture of easy believism. Just believe these things. Just commit your life to these truths and everything's going to be fine. Not exactly the biblical message. And if we're going to be faithful, we need to be faithful to the message the Lord has given to His church. For too long, we've preached a gospel that at least implies all that is needed is a profession of faith in Christ. Believe in these doctrinal truths. Put a check mark. Sign off. I agree. These things are true. Pray a prayer and then go on your merry way because nothing further is required of you. That's not exactly the biblical standard. Amen. Yes, we're saved by grace alone. Yes, we're saved by faith alone. But it is not a faith that is alone. You see, saving faith, a converting faith, is always accompanied by certain actions. Real faith, the kind of faith that brings about conversion, the kind of faith that brings about salvation, is a working faith. It produces fruit in the lives of those who believe. There is a change. Salvation begins with conversion. It begins with regeneration. It is a change in the innermost part of a person that produces change in their life. In other words, it produces fruit. That's why the scripture says, by their fruit you will know them. It doesn't say, by their profession of faith you will know them. By their fruit. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the subsequent changed life. Biblically, salvation makes certain demands. I want us to consider three of those this morning. First of all, salvation demands a clear-cut choice. We need to understand that Israel's sin is a serious sin. And in fact, I think there's implication in the text itself that not only is it a serious sin, it is an indecent sin. And the clue is in the wording of verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemy, they broke loose. The word translated here, broke loose, means to cast off or to uncover. It's a word that would be used for nakedness. So you see, I think there's an implication here that they're running wild is the way the NIV translates it. This worship that was going on around this golden calf was a pagan revelry. It wasn't worship as God commanded his people to worship. It wasn't worship as God wants his people to worship him. It's the kind of worship the pagans engaged in. But the text tells us is that they were morally unrestrained. At the very least, I think there is an implication that sexual sin was involved in their worship. And you do need to acknowledge that idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. Now, who's responsible? Well, Aaron has to bear an awful lot of the responsibility. He was the spiritual leader. Back in chapter 24, as Moses is going up on the mountain, he's left in charge. He's to provide spiritual oversight. If there is an issue there, to come to Aaron and Hur. They're to settle disputes. They're to provide direction. They're failing to do so. That's one of the reasons why Moses confronted Aaron. Because Aaron failed in his God-given role. He failed in his God-given responsibility. And the problem isn't just that Israel sinned, but that Israel sinned greatly, scandalously, and no one held him accountable. No one confronted them. No one called them on it. No one sought to curb it. Here the people are running wild. They're engaged in scandalous worship, and they needed to be confronted. They have been called by God to be a blessing to the world. And rather than being a blessing to the world, they become a laughingstock to the world. Derision for their enemies. You know what that means? It's reminding us that when our actions betray our words, when how we live betrays what we profess to believe, our faith becomes a joke. And an unbelieving world is always watching. They're watching to see if we live what we profess. If we hold ourselves accountable to the message we proclaim. Moses burned hot with anger. He had to do something. So in verse 26, he gives a call. Who's on the Lord's side? Come and stand with me. Now, it's not clear at this point whether anybody is on the Lord's side or not. Because the whole nation is caught up in this act of rebellion. Because you go back to verse 3 in chapter 32, when they said, make us gods, Aaron said, well, bring me your golden earrings. And the whole nation brought gold. Not a few troublemakers. All the people were involved in this. Moses calls for a clear-cut decision. Come to me. In order to do that, they had to leave the camp of sin. They had to walk away from their pagan revelry. They had to walk away from their false worship in order to take their stand with the Lord. Now we're told that only the Levites, Moses' own tribe, they're the only ones that joined him. And in order to join him, they had to leave the camp. I want you to think about what we read as we continue on in the story, because it lets us know, had they remained where they were, they would have remained under the judgment of God. They were called to come out. They were called to separate themselves. They were called to take their stand with the Lord. This is central to the life we're called to live. We must decide. We must choose. You need to ask yourself, am I on the Lord's side? Because you really do need to understand that there is no neutrality. Spiritually, there's no neutrality. You can't say, well, I really don't know right now. I think I'll just stay. I think I'll just hold. You need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said to his disciples, you are either with me or you are against me. Remember the context of that saying in Matthew 10? It's when the Pharisees accused Jesus of being in league with Satan. And Jesus said, listen, you're either with me or you're actively standing against me. There is no neutrality. Why? Because we're born in sin. Because in Adam we all sin. Because we are conceived in iniquity and we are brought forth in sin. Our natural state is to be the enemy of the living God. And to stay where you are is to stand under the judgment of a holy God. Come out! Stand with me. Who is on the Lord's side? The Bible's clear about that. It's what you must do in order to come to faith. You have to leave your sin and trust in Christ. The biblical word for that's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, it's a change of heart, it's a change of direction. Repentance says, this is where I am, this is what I'm embracing, this is what I've been living for, and no more. And I turn my back on it, and I trust in Christ. To repent is to leave your sin and to flee to Christ. It means to take a stand. It means to declare yourself. And that's what you must do in order to come to faith. And by the way, it's what you must do every day of your life as you seek to live out your faith. It's not a once and forever deal that I decide to be on the Lord's side. It's what I'm to continually do. It's what I continue to do every day throughout my day. I choose to stand with the Lord. I choose to walk in obedience. That's what it means to come out from the camp and take your stand. But it begins with choosing. You must choose. And so I must ask you today, where do you stand? You need to answer this question today, honestly, in your heart. Whose side are you on? There's a second thing. Salvation demands a ruthless pursuit of holiness. To choose Christ, to take your stand with the Lord, is only the beginning. It's not a matter that, well, I did that, I took my stand, so I'm done. To declare yourself on the Lord's side, to declare yourself a follower of Jesus, is to declare that He is Lord, He is the sovereign, He is the master, He is your king, and to be on His side demands obedience to His word and a living out of your faith. It means that all that you have and all that you are His to do with as He pleases, because He's master. Now, these men who heard the call of Moses, who's on the Lord's side, come and stand with me, they came and stood, they took their stand, and they had no idea what it was going to cost them. See, this is part of what it means to trust in the Lord. This is part of what it means to stand on the Lord's side. It means that you take out your checkbook and you go down and you sign your name and then you hand it to the Lord and say, fill it in. Whatever. Lord, my answer is yes. Now, what is it you want? They came and took their stand. And the Lord said to them through Moses, it's not Moses' command, it is the Lord's command, but look at what He commands them. Good job, fellas. Now, every one of you strap your sword on. And I want you to go from gate to gate throughout this entire camp, and you're to kill your brother, your companion, your neighbor. Wow. I look at that and I say, are you kidding me? What kind of command is that? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. Lord, why would you do that? It's shocking. It's horrifying. But it was the command of God. God commanded these Levites to carry out the judgment of God on their own people. Now, there's a natural question. Is this right? Is this just? What right does God have to do that? The fact that they had entered into a blood covenant with Him. And they swore twice to obey His word. And if you swear obedience on a blood covenant, you are saying, if I do not fulfill the covenant, I forfeit my life. God had every right to absolutely, totally destroy the entire nation of Israel. Yes, right. Yes, it's just. And if that troubles you, it's because you've not yet understood the holiness of God. And you've not understood the wickedness of man. And you've not begun to understand the wickedness of false worship. You don't understand what a serious thing it is to take the worship that belongs to God alone and give it to anything else. It's a serious, serious matter. Also, you need to understand that it jeopardizes the entire plan of salvation. The people of Israel were to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. Yet God, in His wrath, is merciful. Now, telling a group of men to strap their swords on and go from gate to gate swinging and killing people that are their brothers and their companions and their neighbor doesn't seem merciful. But what I'm saying is, it would have been right for the entire nation to die, and the entire nation didn't die. 3,000 men fell that day. And while that's horrifying, 3,000 men represent 0.5% of the adult male population. All of them deserve to die. But 99.95% lived. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a gracious God. He restrained His hand of judgment. And He didn't owe mercy to anyone. Yet He spared a multitude. This is the grace of our God. Now, we're not given details. We don't know exactly how they did it. We don't know how the decision was made. I think it's likely to assume that the ones who died were the main instigators and the ones who refused to back off. Now, I think most of the people, when they saw what was going on, they quit dancing. They quit engaging in this pagan, false worship. But those who wouldn't experienced the judgment of God. But still, I'm bothered by this command. Why did He say specifically, kill your brothers, companions, and neighbors? Because God wanted to say very clearly, whoever is guilty must be punished. Do not let ties of blood or friendship hinder you in the service of God. Not even family and friends are to be spared if they refuse to follow the Lord. There are hard questions in this passage. I get that. I honestly don't understand why the Lord put that on the Levites in the first place. Why put them in the position to have to do that? Why didn't God just wipe them out Himself? He does that on other occasions. Why didn't He do it here? Because it was a test of loyalty. You took your stand and you said, I'm on the Lord's side. Are you really? Well, let's see if you are. Let's see if you'll be obedient when it's hard. Let's see if you'll be obedient when it's difficult, when you're commanded to do that which is impossible. Because of their unflinching obedience, God set them apart. He consecrated them. He ordained them to sacred service within His kingdom. But again, against brothers, companions, neighbors, it's God saying to them and to us that God's claim on our life is stronger than the claim of family and friends. It's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 10 when He said, look, if you don't hate your father and your mother, your sister and brother, you're not worthy to follow Me. He's not calling on them to hate their family. He's calling on them to declare, where's your ultimate loyalty? Is it to Me or to something or someone else? Our faith is a demanding faith. The point is, when it comes to idolatry and immorality, there can be no compromise. These sins have to be dealt with, and they have to be dealt with according to the Scripture. So that means whenever a Christian is involved in false worship or tries to turn God into something he's not or says salvation comes by another way or is involved in some kind of scandalous sin, it is the responsibility of those who love Christ to confront them in love. We are never to deal harshly with those who are in sin, but we are to deal firmly without compromise. Salvation demands a ruthless pursuit of holiness. Yeah, there's a choice. I need to take my stand. I need to declare myself. But having declared myself, it now demands that I pursue that life and live in obedience to the commands of my Savior, my King. One last thing. Salvation demands a suitable substitute. As I'm reading through this, and I think about Moses coming down from the mountain, and I think of his confronting that sin and the hot anger that burned, and he breaks those tablets, and he burns, and he grinds up that calf, and he makes the people to drink, and all that's gone on. And now there's been this wholesale slaughter of 3,000 people in the camp. There's that part of me that says, I'm glad this is over. Boy, I'm glad to have that behind us. Sin's been dealt with. But it isn't over. And Moses knew it wasn't over. Yes, the people had suffered for their sin, but God's wrath had not been satisfied. And Moses knew that. And Moses knew that he was God's mediator. He knew that he was the appointed one to stand between God and the people. And Moses knew the people deserved to die. Moses had been up in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, and in that period of time, being that close to the Lord, he knew the horror of Israel's sin, and he knew the nature of God's uncompromising righteousness. And he said, what can atone for their sin? And so Moses heads back up the mountain. The next day, Moses said to the people, verse 30, you have sinned a great sin. Again, that's, you've committed adultery. You've been unfaithful. You've committed a sin of betrayal. Now I will go to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Maybe God will be gracious. Maybe I can do something to turn away God's righteous wrath. So up the mountain he goes. And Moses prays again for the people. It's not the first time he interceded for them. He interceded for them back at the Red Sea. In chapter 14 and verse 15, he had interceded for them again at Marah, that place of bitter water in chapter 15. He interceded on their behalf at Rephidim when there was no water in chapter 17. He interceded on their behalf when they were attacked by the Amalekites. He interceded with them earlier in this same chapter when God said there's sin in the camp. But here he is again, and I want you to look at his prayer. Moses returned to the Lord and he said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin. Moses freely confessed the sins of the people. He freely confessed their guilt. He didn't make excuses. He didn't even offer a bargaining chip. He simply pleaded for mercy. and grace. He simply asked God to forgive them. Then he added something, and it's something new. Look at what he said. If you will forgive their sin, and it's interrupted. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. What book? Some think that it's the book of life, which is simply a recording of those people who are alive. We have reference to that in Psalm 139. Of those who are living. Others believe it's the book of life, referred to in Psalm 69, or more explicitly in Revelation 21, where the names of those who are eternally His. Whichever it is, that the point that is being made is the fact that Moses was willing to die for his people. Lord, forgive them. But if not, blot me out. Now this is remarkable, given what happened back in verse 10, do you remember? The Lord told him there's sin in the camp, and I'm going to leave me alone, Moses, so my anger can burn hot against them and I can wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start over with you. And here Moses is saying, no, Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, blot me out. Imagine that. Moses is saying to the Lord, if someone must be destroyed, destroy me. Moses was beginning to understand the way of salvation. Moses was beginning to understand that when people sin, they need a substitute. And the one to make the substitute, the one to make atonement, is the mediator. Moses is beginning to understand the doctrine of atonement, that in a covenant, sin can be forgiven through the sacrifice of a representative as long as it's the right person. If it's the right person, one could die for the sins of the people. And thus Moses prayed a new type of prayer, a new type of intercessory prayer, offering himself as Israel's substitute, a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. We know from John 10 that a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, but he laid down his life for his friend. Moses was a good shepherd. And Moses said, Lord, I'll lay down my life for them. Take my life. Destroy my life. But save my people. Oh, that's great. Beautiful. It's wonderful. It's a highlight of the text, and it's the highlight of the passage. And I'm thinking, this is wonderful. Now I'm expecting the Lord to say, good job, Moses, and because of your faith and because of your love, I'm going to let it go. But the biblical text is not a fairy tale. And they didn't live happily ever after. In fact, the Lord said, no thanks. I will not accept your offer. I reject your offer. Why? Why? Because Moses can't die for the sins of his people. Because Moses is a sinner. In order to offer your life, you must be perfect, holy. You must be a lamb without spot or blemish. Thank God there is such a Lamb. Thank God there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. The sinless Son of God, who lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to every command of God, and then He laid down His life on behalf of His sheep. He gave His life in payment for our rebellion. That's the wonder. That's the glory of the gospel. And what I want you to understand, and I hope that you're getting it as we've spent all this time in the book of Exodus, is that the gospel is not a New Testament truth. It's a Bible truth. And it runs from Genesis to Revelation of God's great, overwhelming, prodigal love. Wild, extravagant, wasteful love for sinners like you and me. That's the glory. That's the wonder of the gospel. There is a suitable substitute. Understand, biblical salvation demands a choice. And you need to decide whose side are you on. And it requires a ruthless pursuit of holiness. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, I'm on the Lord's side. To genuinely be on the Lord's side is to be obedient to His will and to live your life in pursuit of the life He's called you to. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for this vivid example out of the pages of the Old Testament of what You demand of those who claim to be Yours. What You require of those who say, I'm on the Lord's side. I take my stand with the Lord. Lord, help us to understand our faith is a demanding faith. It requires a real choice. And it demands a real, ruthless pursuit of holiness. It's not accepting a set of facts. It's not saying, I'll agree with these things. It's saying, I agree with all of that, and I give my life. And by the grace of God, I'll live out the truth of my professed faith to the glory of my Savior. Lord, may we be faithful in proclaiming a biblical gospel and a biblical salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.